Good morning, church family. This is the Resurrection Sunday morning service. It's really part two. So if you were unable to listen to part one, which is our Sunday school teaching, you can go back and listen to that, or I think you'll be able to get something from this as well. But I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And this morning I referenced verses 15 through 18. And the idea is this, is that error, theological error, can impact us as Christians. You see in the end of verse 14, actually, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, all right? So it can subvert, it can turn, upset the hearers, the words that are not profitable, meaning the error. Therefore, I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have a challenge to rightly, correctly interpret, handle the word of truth. I am to do it as a workman whose work is going to be inspected so that I don't need to be ashamed when it's inspected, but it's been cut straight. It is the word of truth that I deliver and I share with others. And it goes on to say in verse 16, I am to shun, turn from profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So theological error actually increases ungodliness. It takes us in a wrong direction, whereas I'm to be holy and blameless and live a godly life. The theological babblings of error can lead me to actually increase in ungodliness. Then verse 17, he gives the example which formed just the trigger point for the morning message, is that there's two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their words in verse 17 says, will eat as doth a canker. It's like gangrene. It spreads. It eats away. It kills what it destroys the flesh, the body. That kind of a body sore begins to take root and spread. So therefore, I'm to shun those profane babblings, those errors, those teaching things. We have to realize that what can happen. Verse 18, their topic, their error was dealing with the resurrection, not the resurrection of Jesus. But I think you can link that to truth about the resurrection of Jesus, because our resurrection is but a copy of the resurrection of Jesus. He's the first fruits. We are the fruit that will follow in that resurrection. But then the idea in verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. It has this impact in our lives. We have generations who have been impacted by false teaching. We have Easter traditions which have been propagated and continued in what we do. We have an ungodly culture in what we find. So what I've entitled this message is this. This is part two, but it stands alone. It's how false teaching, Easter traditions, and ungodly culture impacts our thinking on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll try to tie it into the resurrection of Jesus. Hopefully, if you listen to some of the scripture reading and the songs that are separate video from this to replace our singing and reading of scripture that we would typically have when we are together, You'll hear, you'll think about, be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are impacted by error, all right, by these things. It has its effect on us. I'm going to give you five things this morning that I think how we've been impacted. Number one, we have generations who have not been taught the rightly divided word of truth. That was the Sunday school hour, the teaching there. But the Bible has become in our churches a collection of motivational and help self-help stories. If you find this word, they are faith stories. They're not literal, but they teach moral lessons, ethical lessons in life. They challenge us in living. I think because we haven't been taught the rightly divided word of truth, we have accepted teaching that is non-literal, not rightly divided, is more in just a faith stories, a collection of ideas, but not literally true. It seems to be that we have generations in Christianity that are growing up that do not know anything but non-literal truth. They know metaphors, they know lessons, but they don't think in terms of truth. So the resurrection of Jesus becomes simply new life springing forth from something that was previously dead. The whole spring idea, in the northern hemisphere, at least, the idea just a transformation that takes place. We have concepts like that that become part of what this the non-literal view of Jesus and his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is taught as a metaphor for starting new, or good triumphing over evil. I love this. You've heard me say this before. A common theme in people's minds, even in churches, is that Jesus lived in the hearts of his followers. They would not let the memory of him die. Let me tell you, that is not rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus rose again after 3 days and nights in the grave. He rose again bodily from the dead, was seen by people. And we see that there is this literal bodily resurrection that really is the rightly divided word of truth. But we have generations that they don't know that. They haven't been taught the word for many different reasons, but we have generations who have not been taught the rightly divided word of God. Secondly, we have generations that are accustomed to seeing supernatural events daily or almost on a daily event. We have, through the wonders of technology, computer-generated images, we've been desensitized to reality. And we through the entertainment industry of media and so forth, especially of science fiction, we've been desensitized to things that are supernatural. I was thinking of examples, just as I think back and things that I've seen, Star Trek, Beam Me Up, Scotty. You know, we hear of Jesus bodily risen from the dead, and we think, Star Trek, I know how that happens. He just was beamed up. He was dematerialized, then materialized again. And it's almost like there's no awe to us because we've seen it done over and over again. I think of other Star Trekian ideas. I love it when they get a wound and they have this dermal regenerator that they just swipe over it and the wound automatically heals up. And you know, just there's also things that I don't understand, but the science fiction has placed it in our vocabulary, in our minds, the bending of time and the overlapping of time and going through time. And I frequently tell our family, I don't get the time stuff. But the idea is we are indoctrinated with that. We are overwhelmed with that. And so when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the grave, it doesn't impress us so much. We've seen it over and over again. We see it all the time. But that's the culture in which we live. That's the world in which we live. So we have generations now that have experienced that, and they're not impressed by the rightly divided word of truth about Jesus risen from the dead. It's no big deal to them. Thirdly, we have generations indoctrinated by anti-supernatural education. Now, it may not be the right terms, but the idea is the only things that are true, we are told, are what science can observe and explain. Right, those are the true things that a person rising literally from the dead, put aside the computer generated graphics, but that's not scientific, and we've been ingrained in the thinking that, right, if it's not scientific, if it doesn't have, if I can't demonstrate it and explain it through physics or whatever, then it can't happen. We have a false view of science at times that we are indoctrinated in, and we adopt and accept theories falsely reasoned conclusions if they sound scientific or if we are told they are based upon scientific facts. In other words, we've just been hear this over and over and over again that we begin to doubt the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus because it doesn't fit science. As a matter of fact, scientists, we're told, are against it, always showing how it couldn't happen. And so we have these generations now that come up in that, we can't tell them, here's how it happened. We tell them, and we say to them, look at what the Bible has to say. And they look at it with skepticism, or they look at it as foolishness because it's not scientific. Fourthly, we have generations of Christians who do not think that truth matters. What matters is that I enjoy church, and that I feel spiritual. So Easter, which is supposed to be a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter becomes about something else. Easter becomes something that we enjoy. Easter, sometimes it even is presented as it's an outreach. It's an outreach to what? It's an outreach to get people to come to church and enjoy church. That's our culture in which Christianity exists today. But we have generations of Christians who don't think that matters. What matters are these activities. What matters are these special things, these productions that surround Easter. That's what matters to them. The postmodern mind, something we don't hear often about anymore, but the postmodern mind thinks this way, that truth is relative and individual. In other words, what's true to you may not be true to me, and if you want to think that way, that's fine, and it's all relative anyway, so they really don't care about absolute truth. They want to care about really whatever they think is true. Postmodern mind can easily separate spirituality from truth, right? So they can be spiritual and not think about truth. Take your Bibles. I'm going to take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. These are the words of Jesus addressing the Samaritan woman at the well. So that's the context you can read surrounding what happens and how he interacts with this woman. But he says some things here. They may be in red in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible. But John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says this, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The contemporary church emphasizes one of those, spirit, and it's more the idea of enthusiasm. It's the idea of, we've got spirit, yes we do, we've got spirit, how about you? And we pump up the crowds. We get them all riled up with music and entertainment. And we get that enthusiasm going. We say, now we're worshiping in the spirit as opposed to you fundamentalists who are dead in your services and so conservative that there's no spirit in what you're doing. Well, I suggest to that Jesus says we are to worship in spirit and truth, and many churches today have gotten rid of the truth part. Right? So it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what's true and what's not true. It's all about the spirit. But Jesus says spirit and truth. I suggest to you, if we are emphasizing the truth, the Holy Spirit energizes us on the inside, so we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. There's this idea that we have. You say, well, if truth is relative, and if it's all individual, and if it doesn't matter, as long as I've got these other things, you say, what, you know, how do we see that in our day? Well, have you ever heard statements like this? The Bible can mean anything you want it to mean. Right? The Bible can mean anything you want it to mean. How about this one? It means different things to different people. The idea is, even logically, that two things that are different can both be false, but they cannot both be true. Think about that. You can't have two things that are different that are both true. So we have to see that the postmodern mind simply is not thinking in a correct way. And you say, how do I know that? I know it because we go to churches, people go to churches where truth does not matter and where they teach error. You say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his resurrection from the dead. Well, then why do you go to a church that doesn't believe that? Why do you go to a church that believes something in error from that? You say, here's what the answer is, because I like the other stuff that they do. So we've adopted the idea of that attractional churches are okay. We tolerate that because they give us what we want to hear, because we don't think that truth really matters. This point concerns me because of, let me share you at least two scriptures that would give us pause as we think about this idea that truth doesn't matter and apply it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 is the first of those. The other one is also in Romans. So if you find Romans chapter 4, we'll move from there. Listen to these words, Romans chapter 4 and verse 24. And 25 says this. You can read the theology behind it, before it, but it says in verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who is delivered for our offense, and is raised again for our justification. So the righteousness of God is placed on our account if we believe something, if we believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Let me show you another verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Of course, you need to believe that he died for your sins. Of course, you need to believe that he's a real person. Of course, you need to believe from this verse that he was raised from the dead, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. It becomes part of the book of Acts. It becomes part of ever-present truth in the gospel being proclaimed that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Romans chapter 1 says he's been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. We see in this idea that the ultimate problem with postmodern thinking of our generations today is that without belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sins. You say that sounds harsh, but that is the rightly divided word of truth. That is the statements of Scripture. That is the truth of Scripture. And yet we find many churches today, they don't care about truth. Christians today don't care about truth because they have all these other things that are they're involved in. They haven't been taught the word of truth, so they can't discern error. They don't know the dangers of it. They're so accustomed to what all these other supernatural things, and they've been indoctrinated in this anti-supernatural education that it can't happen unless it can be explained by physics. And they look at all of that, and they're denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that's eternally dangerous. It's important that we understand the word of truth rightly divided about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then really what becomes a launching point for some other things, but I'm going to give this point to you, is that we have generations of Christians, all this today, we have generations of Christians who have not been taught the evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're not taught the rightly divided word of truth, so it doesn't surprise me that they have no idea of the evidences. But, you know, the idea is, I think the response would be, there's evidence? I thought we were supposed to just believe it. I'm going to tell you, there is evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many Christians today would tell you that they believe the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me ask, can you defend it? Can you tell us why you believe that truth about Jesus Christ? Is it to be taken as something, like the word that's so common that I commonly hear, as blind faith? We're just supposed to believe it because somebody tells us that? That's there. We hold the truth about the resurrection. But if ever it's challenged or we find in our culture all of these other things, we harbor some doubts, we kind of shrink back, we can't do what the Bible tells us to do to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude verse 3, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the faith. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. If you deny it, you cannot be born again. Young people need to know that this is eternally important. I think we all need to know that it's eternally important. But in our proclamation of the gospel, it has to become important. I even think back to my own times when I shared a gospel. Are there times we neglect to talk about the need to believe in Jesus rising from the dead? Why do we shrink back from that? Well, because our culture, the mind of things, is we've gotten this impression. We've been influenced, we've been impacted by error, so the point that we say, well, this is not scholarly, it's not reasonable for us to believe this, it's not something we have. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is evidence that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this passage. I quoted it a moment ago, but Romans chapter 1. Let me just give you a thought. You know, we think truth doesn't matter. We don't think, well, it doesn't matter about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I can share the gospel without doing that. Let me put this thought in your mind before I move on and talk about this idea of evidence, is that it says in Romans 1 verse 4 about Jesus, that's mentioned in verse 3, the subject, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, what then is true? Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, the word of God is wrong. Everything Jesus said, he's a liar because he said he was going to rise from the dead. He's not really the Son of God. He's just a man that died. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important doctrine. And there is evidence that you say, well, I just got to believe what you're telling me. No, there's evidence that we have that I want to place in your mind here today. There are generations that have grown up, and they question our traditions because we've presented them as along with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they ask these questions. They might ask these questions. What do colored eggs have to do with the resurrection? What do all of our traditions have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And they become overwhelmed by the traditions, but they reject the truth about Christ and the resurrection because they reject our traditions, which really have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They question what they see as a belief based upon faith without reason. Now, I understand the concept of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things that are not seen. Faith is what saves us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what he did on the cross. Faith in the resurrection from the dead. Faith is necessary, but it's not a blind, unreasonable faith. You can have people, faith and belief are really just the different translations of the same word. I have actually met a person that believed with all sincerity that man did not go to the moon. It was all filmed in Arizona in the desert, all put together as an elaborate hoax for us. And you say, well, wait a second, he has faith, but it's not a reasonable faith. It's not based upon evidence. It's not thinking everything through. And that may not be the best illustration, but the idea is that we have generations coming up now who are thinking they just have to believe this without any evidence. And I'm telling you, there is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People just today just want to feel good. Hearing truth does not want to make them feel good. They want to be like others with all sorts of activity, but truth isn't really that important. I think today generations arise that consider shunning or turning from error to be wrong. We all need to get along just as long as I'm happy. And we tell those that we witness to that they just simply need to believe it. But we Do not tell them why they need to believe it. There are evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, what are they? Let me just start here, and then I will put together something and I'll post it for you to give you some, just a series of references and things to think of. But let me start by saying this, is we have in the Bible, we have four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books contain eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of other things as well. And you say, well, what do I have? Well, we have eyewitness accounts written down, accurately preserved for us as we consider how it's come through these centuries. You say, that was written a long time ago. There's been so many mistakes. Don't believe that. We look at the manuscripts that we have. We have about 5,000 manuscripts covering many centuries of work, but going back to the handwritings and copies of the Word of God. And all these manuscripts, if you look at them and compare them one with another, there's about a 5% difference in these manuscripts. You say, well, what are all the mistakes then? Well, if you take away that 5% and you take out spelling errors, you take out what are called non-viable writings, in other words, they don't make sense, they're obviously errors. If you take out word order differences, if you take out things like that, we have, with about 99.8% certainty, that we have what was written down. That's an amazing accuracy. We had no doctrine, especially not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is infected by those differences one bit. We have an accurate record of eyewitness accounts. A lot gets said if you watch the media, watch the entertainment industry, that's trying to say, watch what the scholars say and what they put on your cable TV, is that the critics will say, well, you know, these things were written, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, or actually they don't go 10, they go 40, 50 years, many decades, 4 to 5 decades after it actually happened. Let me tell you, the earliest gospel account is probably about 15 years. Maybe 20 years from the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. That time gap can be explained. But let me suggest to you that it's still eyewitness accounts. They're still alive. They're writing what they saw. There's historical accuracy to the writings of the Bible. The critics, of course, make stuff up. They want you to tell you something different and say, this is what scholars tell us. It seems unreasonable to me that the critics today will reject evidence from eyewitnesses and yet accept something that is written 100 or more years later in the middle of the second century, and they will accept that as truth. For example, the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Barnabas and so forth, all these have been readily rejected by Christians when they did have them. But yet somehow those are true, but the eyewitness accounts are not. There's evidence that gives us in the Word of God. There's evidence such as Jesus, he was dead. The theories, well, he never really did die. The disciples just stole his body, or actually that's a little bit different, but you know, he came back to life. After all, I saw that on an episode of Star Trek. You say, well, wait a second. He was dead. That's what the evidence says. There's evidence given us in the Word of God that the tomb was empty. He was not there. There's evidence that's there. Eyewitness evidence. The appearances of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are given to us. They not only saw Jesus, but touched him and handled him. It wasn't an Elvis sighting. These are biblical evidence. It's evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the reaction of the officials that are there. There's collaborating evidences. The outlook of the disciples, the start of the church, the expectation of Christ's return, the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, Jesus' own prophecies of his death and his resurrection, the fulfillment of the Old Testament types, and all of these evidences add together. They are non-contradictory. That's one of the things that I'd say, well, you know, these witnesses come and they all contradict each other. No, they don't contradict each other. There's absolutely no historical evidence that the writings of the Gospels in telling us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ were ever refuted or rebutted during that first century. There was no evidence of anything like that. There's all sorts of evidence. So if we think today and the resurrection of Jesus is often thought of as a cleverly devised plan, a plot to start a new religion or whatever it may be. And my question is, do all these witnesses and prophecies fit together by coincidence? Were these self-fulfilling prophecies manufactured by a really intelligent and persuasive man from Nazareth, a carpenter's son, without formal education? Right? Were these prophecies manufactured by the early church to support their claims and their schemes? But some of these prophecies, look at the Old Testament, go back hundreds of years of the coming of Christ and very accurate of what he was going to do. There are evidences that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. Let me ask you this, when you think of all the things in our culture, is there any evidence for the other things you celebrate at Easter time? Any evidence that there's an Easter bunny? Any evidence that there's, what's the evidence? What's the word of truth that gives us there? You know, we see this in the Word of God, that there is evidence with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. This Resurrection Sunday, do you believe, I mean really believe, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can you defend it to the critics? Can you defend it to the unbelievers? Can you defend it and give the evidences for it to the lost or to the young people who don't know the truth? Can you share that with them? That, to me, is what resurrection is all about. The church, originally, as it began, they met every day. They were daily, were with one another. I think they remembered the resurrection of Jesus Christ fresh on their minds. Eventually, one day a week, the first day of the week, no longer the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, it was the first day of the week. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eventually, Easter came about, where once a year the church set aside a time to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's not let any traditions that have come up well after that, any traditions divert our attention and our thinking from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's be workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, indeed, thank you for the plan that you set in place before the foundation of the world about the death of your Son, Jesus, but demonstrating once and for all that everything he said was true, that he is who he said he is. You raised him from the dead. Lord, and you just didn't do that secretly, but you demonstrated that indeed he was risen from the dead. Lord, cause those truths to condition our thoughts this Resurrection Sunday. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right.